Roman numeral 7. Pursuing the Lord by taking the narrow way.
Amen.
Okay, let's read those verses all together. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate,
and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it.
Because narrow is the gate, and constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Okay. Normal and proper Christian practice for the building up of the body of Christ is a narrow way. We're on a narrow way. If you follow the Lord, let me assure you, you will walk a narrow way.
Amen.
Now, this doesn't mean to be saved is the narrow way. I mean, born again.
Right.
Some people apply it that way. They say, well, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And all the people that are not born again, they're not Christians, they're going to be destroyed. Well, okay, you can borrow that. But really what it means here is the following of the Lord to live a kingdom life. Because
yeah, right.
This is in Matthew 5, 6, and 7,
right,
which is the constitution of the kingdom,
yeah,
and the definition of the kingdom and the reality of the kingdom.
Right.
So this is not really, strictly speaking, about initial salvation. This is about taking a way which is a lifelong way to live in the reality of the kingdom. Okay, the point is this. If we want a normal and proper Christian practice of the body of Christ, be prepared to take a narrow way.
Right, right.
Many will take the broad way, even including, as we'll see, including Christians. There are believers, our fellow believers, who are genuine Christians, just like we are.
Yeah.
And we love them, we receive them, but they may choose to take a broad way and not to live a life in the reality of the kingdom under the restriction of our king. So, if we want to take, we want to follow the Lord according to his economy today, be prepared to take a narrow way. And sometimes this is a problem because we look and we say, whoa, nobody's on this narrow way except just a few people. What am I doing? I'm not in the majority, I'm in the minority. We all like to be in the majority because then we're more comfortable. But if you take the Lord's way in this age, in the age of recovery, Martin Luther's time,
yeah,
you know, the Lord was moving in justification by faith, and there was a move of the Lord.
Right.
And then in Wesley's time, there was a move of the Lord.
Amen.
And if you were with Luther at that time,
yeah,
you were in the narrow way.
That's right.
Most of the people looked at you and said, no.
Right.
Now, what are you doing going outside of the sanctified buildings, John,
right,
Wesley, to pray, to preach? You can't do that.
Right.
But he took the narrow way.
Amen.
And today the Lord is moving on to recover the proper and normal church life,
yes,
with the function of all the members.
Amen.
Okay, who told us about Clergy Appreciation Week?
Ray.
Okay, Ray, when is that? This weekend. Okay, we have Clergy Depreciation Weekend. Clergy Depreciation. I thought we beat it. I thought it was starting Monday. But okay, anyway, this is Clergy Depreciation. We don't depreciate the people.
No, no.
Because if they're brothers, we love them.
Absolutely.
But the system,
right,
of a clergy and a laity where some do everything. Actually, this conference, and we need to say this for the sake of some who may be new, is a little unique. Here we have some speakers,
right,
defined speakers.
Right.
This is not our normal way.
No.
Our normal way is we come together, we've all been in the Word, and we all just share, and it's basically everybody shares.
Right.
This is a special time of a conference,
yeah,
and occasionally it's okay to have someone present a message.
Right.
But this is not the norm. The norm is all the members,
amen,
functioning equally.
Yes.
And even in a meeting like this, we still have time for everyone to speak,
amen,
because it's too crucial.
Amen.
It's too crucial.
Amen.
Okay, so this is a narrow way, though.
Yes.
A narrow way.
Amen.
And to take the Lord's way today, saints, is to take a narrow way. And I just caution you, don't be too bothered. I know we're all the same. Especially maybe some of the church kids. You grew up in the narrow way. And you looked out on the Broadway and you saw, oh man, all these people out there, what am I doing? This narrow way. Now my parents were, they have a screw loose up there or something? How'd they get us onto this? You know? The narrow way, because they found the narrow way and you just happened to be born on it.
That's right.
They were walking the narrow way and there you came.
Yeah.
But just count it a blessing and stay on the narrow way.
Yeah.
Don't get off onto the Broadway.
Right.
And yes, you're a Christian. When you get on the broad, if you get on the Broadway, it doesn't mean you'll go to hell. But there's destruction in the sense that for sure we can lose the prize of the kingdom and we just open ourselves to a lot of suffering that is on the Broadway.
Right.
Broadway is too full of suffering. Too full of suffering because it's just not God's way. So stay on the narrow way. Then John 15 and 16 speak also. It says in John 15, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world hates you.
Right.
Then he says, remember the word which I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also.
That's right.
Okay, this is the world. We are believers in the Lord. We cannot do some things that people in the world do. And we are different. And yes, we will also face some persecution from the world, from worldly people that won't appreciate our stand and our wanting to live a life for the Lord. They will belittle us. They may mock us. And the Lord says, don't beware of this. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is on the narrow way. And saints, this is our destiny. Actually, even to live a normal and proper Christian life, there should be a certain amount of this.
Yes.
And if there's not any of this, again, I'm concerned, maybe we're not walking that narrow way. Maybe we're not so proper, because the world should, to some degree, reject and persecute us when we take the Lord's way.
That's right.
I've experienced some of this. I have experienced some of this mocking, belittling, mainly in that arena. I've never had anything physical, you know. I don't think in America we have much of that, but we do have the mocking and the belittling, the worldly people and things like that. But then the next verse in John 15, John 16, let's all read that together.
These things I have spoken to you, so that you would not be stumbled. They will put you out of the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God.
Here there's another kind of persecution, and that is a persecution from religious ones. The Lord was crucified by the Roman Empire under Pilate, but it was the religious ones that instigated that.
Right.
And if we are having a normal and proper Christian life for the building up of the body, on the narrow way, which few find, we will experience also persecution from the religious ones, maybe even at the hands of our own brothers in Christ, who have not seen so much or who are steeped in religion. They may persecute us for taking this way, for not appreciating the clergy, for not meeting with stained glass, I don't know what, for worshiping in spirit rather than in tradition.
Yeah.
Many things that cause the flesh to rise up to fight against God.
Yeah.
Do you know that the first murder recorded in human history, okay, I'm going to ask Brian, I met Brian from Stillwater, do you know what the first murder recorded in human history is, Brian? Okay. Peter, what is the first murder recorded in human history?
When Cain killed Abel.
That's right. Okay. Cain killed Abel. That's okay. Cain killed Abel. You know, the root of that murder was a religious murder. The first murder was a religious murder. And it happened over the matter of offering. Abel offered according to God's revelation. God revealed a way that he wanted worship. And Abel offered that way. Cain also worshiped God. But he worshiped God presumptuously according to his opinion and not God's revelation.
Amen.
Those who worship God not according to revelation oftentimes find themselves persecuting those who worship God according to Revelation. And there was a murder. The first murder was over religious jealousy. So here the Lord says that an hour is coming when those who kill you may think they're offering service to God. And church history is filled with religious murder. Millions of believers have been killed by others who claim to do so for God. So we may experience persecution even from believers.
Right.
Believers who may even truly be saved, but they don't have much revelation. And so being steeped in tradition, they see that we don't honor these traditions. They see that we choose to worship in spirit rather than in tradition. And this offends them. And this threatens them. And they may speak negative. They may slander. This happened to Paul. A lot of negative things were spoken about Paul. And they may persecute us. I don't think they'll murder us, probably, in the USA. But they will slander.
That's right.
And they may tell people things. And this hurts. This hurts. I've had this happen to me, and it hurts. But we need to be forewarned. The Lord said this will happen.
Amen.
And we just need to go back and check in the Bible. You know, sometimes we think, Lord, am I wrong? Am I wrong? Is something wrong? Just go back to the Word.
Right.
Go back to prayer. Look in the Word. See what the Word reveals. We only seek to follow the Word of God.
Amen.
Not seeking to follow any tradition. The Word of God is our standard.
Amen.
But those who may not follow the Word and may follow tradition may not appreciate some who seek to live according to the pure Word of God.
Amen.
So we go back to the Word.
Amen.
Don't be bothered. Just know that the Lord has warned us this will occur.
Amen.
A narrow way. Okay, then Roman numeral 8. Let's read Philippians 3, 7, and 8 together. But
what things are gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. But moreover, I also count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, that I may gain Christ.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, just that portion. Okay, this portion is really rich. Three times he talks about his loss. What things were gains to me, I've counted loss. Moreover, I count all things to be loss. And then later, I have suffered the loss of all things. And with every loss is a gain. I've counted all things to be lost on account of Christ. Okay? And I count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And then I suffer the loss of all things that I may gain Christ.
Yeah.
Okay, this is the attitude of a normal Christian living in and for the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the attitude of a superstar. It's the attitude of a normal Christian. And that is to count everything lost to gain Christ. We need this kind of attitude. And if we don't have this attitude, we need to pray, Lord, have mercy. Draw me to you.
Amen.
That I also would have such a desire like Paul.
Amen.
That I would count the things that are gains to me as loss on account of Christ. In the world, it's the accumulation of your gains that may be important. People want to gain more money. They want to gain more power. They want to gain more land. They want to gain more reputation. They want to gain this. They want to gain control of that. They gain to be the mayor of a city. Then they gain to be the governor. Then they gain to be the senator. Then they gain to be the president. Everything's gaining, gaining. But with the Lord, it's not that. It's counting loss.
Yeah.
We measure gain by loss. Because the more of the world we gain, the less of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The more of anything we gain, the less room we have for Christ.
That's right.
So this right here is a diet of a normal Christian. We may say it's a diet of an overcomer, but an overcomer is a normal Christian.
Right.
We should all be overcomers.
Right. Amen.
Wheaties is the breakfast of champions,
Amen.
Right? This is the diet of a overcomer.
Amen.
The attitude to gain Christ.
Amen.
And we need to pray, Lord, make me this kind of person.
Yes.
Give me an attitude to count everything as loss to gain you.
Amen.
And we're always tempted by wanting to gain things. Mm-hmm. But we need, rather than seeking to gain things, to count things as loss.
Oh.
To gain Christ. This is powerful. You look at these verses. This is really powerful. Whatever was gained to me, I have counted loss. Moreover, I count all things to be loss on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them refuse that I may gain Christ. So, anyway, we just need to be aware of this. The Lord will always be trying to unload us of things.
Right.
That's why I have the next verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The Lord wants to unload us. Mm-hmm. Even of our past experiences of Christ, we need to be unloaded so that we can gain Christ in a new way today.
Amen.
Okay? Okay, then the next verse is Philippians 3:13. Let's read that. Brothers, I do not
count of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward.
Okay, if we're going to go on with the Lord, we need to have the attitude to count things lost, to have the attitude to gain Christ,
yeah.
to have the attitude to forget the things behind, and to stretch far. We need a lot of forgetting.
Yeah.
We've got to forget. Forget the good, forget the bad. Forget a lot of things. Just go forward. If you're in a race, you must forget. You must leave things. Don't look back if you're running in a race. Whoever looks back loses.
Right.
Even the Lord said, if you put your hand in the plow, you shouldn't look back. We go forward. And we let the Lord take us forward. And we count things as loss. But we all have a habit of wanting to hold things. We're afraid to let things go. Even we're afraid for the Lord to take us on. Sometime. And I have a quote here that I like very much. And okay, listen to this. This is great. If God leads you to walk a way that you know, it will not benefit you as much as if he would lead you to take the way that you do not know. This forces you to have hundreds and thousands of conversations with him, resulting in a journey that is an everlasting memorial between you and him. Okay. The Christian life is a journey. We're on a journey, saints. You know, there's a classic book, right? The Pilgrim's Progress, and it depicts the Christian life as a journey.
Right.
A celestial traveler, sojourner, journeying toward that city. Well, there's a lot to be said. We're journeying on. We are sojourners. We're pilgrims and sojourners. Okay. I don't know this application. I hope I can connect it here, but we need to be willing to forget and to go on with the Lord. We tend to be unwilling to let the Lord take us on because we become familiar with what we know and what's around us, and we are not willing to experience Christ by letting him take us into new situations. But we need to be willing to go on with him. And that's why it says if God would lead you to walk a way that you do not know, a way that you know, it will not benefit you as much as if he would lead you to take the way that you do not know. When the Lord leads us into new situations and circumstances, we are forced to him. We are forced to pray.
Amen.
You check your experience. I can check mine, and I have been sometimes thrust into new situations where I don't know the people, I don't know the environment, I don't know what, and I am like a little puppy, lost. But tell you, I just have to go to him.
Yeah.
It forces me to him. And we love the security of what we know and our past experiences and environment. But the Lord may take us into another environment,
yeah.
and yet that will cause us to gain him.
Amen.
So we have to be willing to let him take us on and to count everything as lost to gain him.
Yeah.
And he is so sweet to us at these times.
Amen.
Very sweet.
Amen. Amen.
So we have to be willing to forget the things behind,
Amen.
The good things and the bad things.
Amen.
Forget them.
Amen.
Amen. Forget them and go on.
Amen.
Don't hold on even to the good things.
Amen.
Forget them.
Amen.
Be willing to go on.
Amen.
Okay, then Roman numeral 10. Okay, pursuing by forgiving one another.
Amen.
Let's all read Matthew 6:14.
For if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive them their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses.
Okay, not, I don't have much to say here, just to say this. Forgiveness is a big matter in the New Testament, mentioned many times by the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, it's mentioned. Right after the Lord's Prayer, it's mentioned. In Matthew 18, it's mentioned.
Yes.
Paul mentions it a number of times here in Ephesians 4. It's mentioned over and over and over again. And here's the point. The church life is not composed of angels,
right,
but of sinners who are in the process of transformation.
Right.
And I've heard people say, man, you know, I'm so discouraged with the church because these, they aren't the kind of people I thought, you know, they're not so great and things like this. Well, that's right. We're all in the process of transformation.
Right.
We're sinners. And we make mistakes. And we have to learn that when others offend us, we have to be willing and somehow get through the offense to forgive.
Right. That's right.
If we don't forgive, we're in trouble. Mm-hmm. We're in trouble with the Lord.
Right.
Because the Lord said, I forgave you in Matthew 18. He said, I forgave you. Now, if you don't forgive him, you're in trouble with me. Because what he did to you is not nearly as bad as what you have done to me.
Right.
We don't see it that way because we don't see how ugly our sins are to God.
Right.
We only see how ugly that guy's sins were to me. But God sees those as very small. And ours is very big. And he forgave us ours, and he expects that we forgive others.
That's right.
This is an experience of life.
Amen.
This forces us to the Lord.
Yeah.
In a sense, this is also God's wisdom. To force us by being around people that are so untransformed and so strange and peculiar and different, we have a lot of offenses with one another.
Right.
This forces us to deal with the Lord
get
through our offenses.
Amen.
So we have to pray, Lord, grant me the mercy, grant me the grace to forgive. And sometimes the offense is not much, so it's easy. But when it's a big one, when we really feel we got wrong, that's a rough one. That's a rough one. We got to really go to the Lord and seek the Lord and pray and get the grace. And I have found, and I've mentioned this before, that what helps me is to pray for the offender.
Pray for the offender.
Not negatively praying for the offender.
Right.
Positively praying for the offender. Praying blessing. Lord, bless that brother.
Amen.
Lord, even speaking by faith helps me a lot. Lord, I love that brother.
Amen.
Bless that brother. Lord, bless that saint or whatever.
Yeah.
That really helps me get through. And while I'm praying that way, the Lord is ministering the Holy Spirit right into that wound.
Right.
Right into that problem of
Amen.
Mine. And I'm speaking, blessing.
Amen.
And this just brings healing.
Amen.
And it brings healing to the situation. The problem is, we get offended and we like to stay in that offense because we want vindication or we want retribution. Either we want retribution or at least vindication. If not retribution, then vindication. The Lord doesn't want retribution or vindication.
Right.
He wants one accord in the body of Christ.
Amen.
That's what's on his heart. So if two people get married, one's got to die.
That's right.
Right? Don told Neil. That's right. And in the church life, we all need to die constantly.
Amen.
To all the offenses by not seeking vindication or certainly not vengeance. And that means we need to pray for our saints that offend us and seek the Lord's mercy to really forgive. And it becomes sweet. It becomes sweet. Okay, then number 11. Pursuing by cultivating a personal, intimate, and hidden life with the Lord.
Amen.
A number of the points we've already covered actually cover this, because calling and everything can be both public and private.
Yeah.
And we need to call publicly, we need to call privately.
Yeah.
But Song of Songs says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine.
Amen.
Okay. A kiss, and this is a mouth-to-mouth kiss, right? I don't think it's a peck on the cheek. Even if it was, it's hard to kiss. You can't kiss more than one person at a time, can you? So here it points to something intimate.
Right.
Between the lover and the beloved.
Amen.
So this book of Song of Songs depicts both the relationship of Christ and the church and the relationship of the individual believer to the Lord.
Amen.
Both ways. Not just Christ and the church, also us personally.
Amen.
Our intimate and personal relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
We need one. And if we don't have one, if we only have a corporate life with the Lord, we are sick. We're not healthy. It's like a tree that only has the upper trunk and branches, but no root system.
Yes.
That tree is not healthy. That tree will not grow. The root system should be even bigger than the trunk and the branches. We need a hidden life. We need times alone that we say, Lord Jesus, I love you. That we call on the Lord alone. Nobody hears us. We're not in the meetings.
Amen.
But we pray, read alone. Or read the Bible alone. Nobody sees us.
Right.
Or we confess our sins alone. Or we say, Lord Jesus, I love you alone.
Yeah.
We need this kind of hidden and personal life.
Yeah.
No one needs to know.
Right.
We have to cultivate it.
Mm.
And in, let's read Matthew 6, 5, what is it, 5 and 6? Yeah.
Mm.
All together.
And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you.
Okay, the point here is that it's not saying that we can never pray in front of others. We had a lot of prayer this morning, and there were others to watch us.
Sure.
Doesn't mean we can't do this. The point is the motive, because it says, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners,
so that. Right.
That's the indication right there. So that, the motive. The motive is so that they may be seen by men. I don't think we have, in a sense, that kind of problem too much with this. Maybe we do a little bit. But and certainly when this was written, the Jewish people were very religious. And they had a lot of this. They had a lot of religious, they were in a religious culture.
Yeah.
So there was a lot of performing for others. We may have this problem some too. We may have it some too. But many of us don't have it. That much. But anyway, the point is, that's not the point. The point is, we need time alone with God.
Right.
Where no one sees but our Father in secret.
Amen.
He is in secret and he sees.
Amen.
And it says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you. That means every time we pray alone and in secret, the Father is watching us and the Father will repay us. He repays us. How does he repay us? I don't know. One way he repays us is the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Sure. And maybe he also repays us related to the kingdom.
Yeah.
But anyway, he does repay.
Yeah.
So don't lose heart in prayer.
Right.
As it said in Luke 18:1, men ought to pray always and not lose heart.
Right.
Sometimes we lose heart when we pray. But we need a private, personal and intimate life with the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? Then Roman numeral 12. Pursuing by humbling oneself and rejecting all forms of pride. I don't have a whole lot of burden, but anyway, the verses say, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
And Proverbs, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Philippians 2:3, doing nothing by way of selfish ambition, nor by way of vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, considering one another more excellent than yourselves. This is a problem. Sometimes we do things by way of selfish ambition. So maybe that relates to the former verses. But sometimes we are in this realm. So whenever we sense we're about to do something in an ambitious way, then we need to cut it off.
Right.
That's not the Lord. And it rises up in us, ambition and vain glory, to do something to be glorified. So when we sense that, cut it off.
Amen.
Cut it off. Say no to that. But rather consider others more excellent.
Amen.
Pride is a killer. It kills all of us. Pride keeps people from getting saved.
Right.
The main reason why people will not get saved is they're proud.
That's right.
In fact,
right.
I heard one Christian writer said that that the sin of pride, because that was the devil's sin, you know, the devil was proud, and he was ambitious, and being proud, he puffed up himself, and he wanted to be like God, and of course, that caused him to fall in such a way. But this one Christian writer I happened to read one time, he said, it's funny. Other kinds of sins cause men to cluster together. Like we're gamblers, we're drinkers,
right.
We're revilers, we're, you know, immoral or this. We come together for our camaraderie. He said, but this sin sends everybody into their own way. The proud are just to themselves.
That's right.
This is a big sin. Mm. Yet we all have this. Mm. And, you know, we're not going to eradicate it, but we need to be aware of it.
Right.
And when it rises up in us, to reject it.
Right.
To reject it. Amen. Ambition and pride.
Amen.
Watchman Nee said that if you have a glass, the safest place for that glass is where? If this were a glass, very thin china glass, maybe some kind of glass, where's the safest place for me to put this? Where? Maybe. Okay. But anyway, on the floor. Because maybe if it gets tipped over there, it won't crack.
Yeah.
But if it falls from somewhere high, it's real easy to break.
Yeah. Right. Right. Amen.
Anyway. Okay. Then Roman numeral 13.
Right.
Pursuing with companions. Mm-hmm. On one hand, we need a private life.
Right.
On the other hand, we need a corporate life.
Amen.
We need both. Just to have the tree with the roots is also not healthy, because there are things that the tree needs that the ground, under the ground, it won't find. It needs sunlight.
Right. Right.
It needs fresh air. It needs the rain,
right,
touching the leaves. So we need both a private life and a life assembled with companions.
Amen.
The story of Ruth, the main point is this. Naomi was the mother-in-law, right?
Right.
And there were these two girls, and their husbands died, and so she was going back to the good land. And so Naomi told these two sisters-in-law to go back to their people and to their gods. But Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to leave you, for wherever you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." Okay, she was a Moabitess. That means that her history and her heritage was not good. She was a product of incest.
Right.
She was from a people that came from incest. So she didn't have a pedigree. Didn't have a good lineage. She was from a sinful people. But she joined herself to the people of God.
Amen.
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 And as a result of that, she married Boaz, who himself was a son of another big sinner, Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. And we read this in the Bible and we forget that a prostitute, think about a prostitute today. I mean, a prostitute is a prostitute. That's a big, ugly sin, right? That's not positive. But Boaz, his mother, had been a prostitute.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yet she joined herself to the people of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And she produced Boaz.
Right.
And then Boaz marries another woman. He marries Ruth, who had joined herself to the people of God.
Right.
and they produce Obed, and Obed produces Jesse, and Jesse produces David. So that means that Ruth is now the great-grandmother of King David. So King David's great-grandmother was a big sinner. And his great-great-grandmother was also, his great-great-grandmother was a harlot, yep. And his great-grandmother was the product of incest.
Incest, right.
Okay, this is an encouraging word to us. It is, because no matter how bad, how rotten our past is, or our past has been,
right.
How unworthy we may feel,
amen.
Attach yourselves to the people of God,
amen.
And you will bring forth Christ.
Amen.
And I will say that, really, tell you the truth, my past was not that bad. It wasn't that bad. But when I came to the church, I can say in all honesty, I felt I was the dirtiest and most rotten among, I felt they were angels.
Yeah.
It was. I think I may have told this story, but there was just a small meeting in Houston, about 70 or 80. It was a conference, and I went, and every face was the face of an angel to me.
Wow.
And I felt like I was just the most dirty and rotten sinner. And it was really hard to be in that kind of light and to be among these people who I thought were all angels. I found out later they weren't all angels. They had a lot of problems, just like I had. But the light was very great. But anyway, the point is, no matter how bad you think your past is, or how bad your past is, you attach yourselves to the people of God.
Amen.
And you can bring forth Christ.
Amen.
In this age, the door is wide open. Anybody. From any background, can become one of God's people.
Amen.
This is mercy all.
Amen.
This is mercy all.
Amen.
Even this is the multifarious wisdom of God.
Amen.
If we were to know all the kinds of people in this room, I mean all the things, you know, we don't want to know them.
No.
But if we were to know them, we would just say mercy. Mercy.
Amen.
Mercy that this kind of sinner can be here. This
Amen.
Kind of person could be among God's people.
Amen.
But
Amen.
This is the people of God are just Ruth and Rahab
right.
and Moabites and all kinds of people like
right.
this. But
right.
the secret is attach yourself
Amen.
To the people of God.
Amen.
So we need to assemble together. We need to stay with God's people.
Amen.
The last verse in that section says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Yeah.
Which is the habit of some. Saints, going to the meetings is not a small thing. Right. I know sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes the meetings aren't that high. But every meeting you go to, you will get a little spray paint.
That's right.
Little spray paint.
That's right.
Little spray paint.
That's right.
And it's a healthy atmosphere to get into the meeting, to right. get under that spray painting.
Absolutely.
It's very bad habit to miss the meetings.
Yeah.
This is the only time I think it mentions maybe the word habit. I don't know, maybe there's another habit in the Bible, but I mean New Testament.
Yeah.
But here it mentions a bad habit.
Wow.
Doesn't say smoking is a bad habit. It is a bad habit, but doesn't say it. They maybe didn't smoke back then. Doesn't say drinking's a bad habit here, but it is. But here's a bad habit. The habit of missing the meetings.
Wow.
Bad habit. Okay, then number 14. Pursuing by trusting the Lord's love and wisdom and fully accepting His sovereignty and ways.
Amen.
Okay, how about the sisters read this whole section in Romans?
Amen.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed upon us.
Amen.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present,
okay, brothers, the next three verses in Ephesians and then those two in Corinthians. For we are His masterpiece, Let one, brothers.
In one status he was called.
In this let him remain with God. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, even as he will. Okay, God is working on us. And he's working on us to make his precious stones for his building, ultimately the New Jerusalem. We're all under this process. Just like if we had a big block of stone here, and we were going to make a sculpture out of that stone, you'd have to work on that stone. You'd have to chip, you'd have to carve, you'd have to sand, you'd have to mold. There'd be a lot of processing going on. God is working on each one of us.
Yes.
Working on us individually, and he's working on us corporately. He's working on us for the New Jerusalem. This is what we call transformation. The Spirit has come into us, but now the Spirit wants to spread into our mind, emotion, and will. This is a lifelong process.
Yeah.
Okay, Brian, when you were, I don't know when you were saved, but whenever you were saved, Christ came into your spirit. Now he wants to spread into the way you think, into the way you feel, and into the way you choose. That's your soul. Eventually, when he comes back, he'll also get into our body, but that's not for this age. But in this age, we're in the age of transformation. God wants to work on us. He wants to transform us. In this process, sometimes we have sufferings. Of course, in the human life, there are sufferings. But also, in the process of being transformed, there are sufferings. But Paul assures us that these are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed upon us.
Amen.
And then he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything works for our good. That's the reason that we can give thanks for all, at all times for all things. The reason that it's okay to give thanks at all times for all things is because of Romans 8:28. We're not just saying give thanks for all things at all times as a kind of a show, but rather Romans 8:28 assures us that all things do work together for good.
That's right.
So because of that, we can give thanks at all times and for all things.
Yes.
Okay. We're in this process of transformation. And while we're in this process, we experience sometimes the problems, the sufferings, whatever. But God causes these to work together for good.
Amen.
Because we love him and we're in his purpose.
Amen.
Sometimes we may feel that things are really against us and nobody's for us. But it's at that time we should be assured that God is for us.
Amen.
Paul says this, if God is for us.
Amen.
So God is for each one of us. God is for you individually and for us corporately. Maybe everybody else is not for you, but God is for you. And he'll never not be for you. And he's so much for you that he wants to transform you. And he wants to work in our environment to change us into his image. Because it says, if God is for us, it says, because those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So these all things that are working are conforming us to the image of Christ.
Amen.
Because of that, we can give thanks at all times and for all things.
Amen.
So, in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, each one, brothers, in what status he was called, in this let him remain with God. The point is, we have our environment and we have our situation.
Right.
But the key to our environment and our situation
right.
is not to seek to change it, but to remain in it with God.
Amen.
Now, maybe there will be a change in our environment, our situation. That's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay. It may even be okay to ask for one sometimes. But you need to sense. Many times the Lord would just have you remain in that situation, whether it be a bad roommate situation, or a bad class, or a bad job. There are many, many bad things in life. And in these situations, the primary thing is not to try and escape, but to remain in that situation with God
Amen.
Until such time as he may choose to deliver you out of that situation. He may deliver you out, but he may want to keep you there for a while. so that you can experience him.
Amen.
So this is a big verse. Each one, brothers, in what status he was called, in this let him remain with God. Remember this. Don't think the answer to all our problems is changing the environment.
Right.
That's a fallen mentality. The answer to our problems is not the environment so much as it is finding God in that situation.
Right.
Finding grace in that situation. Maybe sometime he would change the environment. That's okay. But don't put your hope in that so much. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:18 he says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, even as he has will. We may say chapter 7 here relates maybe to our status in the world, our status in the environment. But here in chapter 12, it relates to the body and to our function in the body. And here it says, God has placed the members as he will. It's up to God. How we function in the body, what we do in the body, where we are in the body.
Yeah.
There's no room in the body of Christ for ambition, for striving, for maneuvering, for juggling. All these kinds of things are in the world.
Yeah.
We're in the body, and God places us in the body. If God places you in the body, Peter, as a little toe, then you're just a little toe.
Amen.
But you're important for the body.
Amen.
And we just enjoy the grace, the supply as a little toe.
Exactly.
Whatever we are, there's no need for striving, for struggling, for ambition, all these kind of things.
No.
We are what we are.
Amen.
And we're placed by him.
Amen.
And we need to enjoy him in that way.
Amen.
This is a release.
Right.
It's a release in our environment, and it's a release in the church.
Amen.
Just focus on enjoying Christ.
Amen.
In your environment, focus on enjoying Christ.
Amen.
In the church, focus on enjoying Christ.
Amen.
This is the key for a normal and proper Christian life.
Amen.
Don't seek to change your status, to change your environment that much. Don't try to be something in the church life you're not.
Right.
Just be whatever God has put you and be one who's full of grace.
Amen.
And full of supply.
Amen.
This is a great liberation.
Amen.
Okay, then we pursue also by shepherding others. Okay, let's read John 21. Jesus said
to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep.
His sisters read Matthew 9:10 and 10, 11, and 12.
And as he was reclining at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined together with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Now in earnest, he said, those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill.
Yes.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice.
Amen.
For I did not come to call righteous, but sinners.
Amen.
Okay, Matthew 9:10-11, the Lord has just called Matthew. The Lord has just called Matthew. And he went to his house.
Yeah.
Matthew was a tax collector. And the Lord was reclining at the house, at the table in Matthew's house. And many tax collectors and sinners came and reclined together with Jesus.
Wow.
And the Pharisees saw it. And they were bothered. And they said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then Jesus heard this, and he said, those who are strong have no need of a physician, but those who are ill. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Okay, this, if we are to have a normal and proper Christian life, we need to learn and have a heart to shepherd others.
Yeah.
And shepherding others, I'll include in that preaching the gospel,
because
it's all for one thing, and that is caring for other people.
Yes.
People need salvation,
yes.
And after they're saved, they need to be nourished and cherished and cared for.
Amen.
The Lord, if you look at the New Testament, the Lord was a friend of sinners.
Yeah.
And he ate with sinners. and he cared for sinners, and he brought them. If we are to shepherd others, we have to be prepared to deal with people who have problems, who are sick. The Lord said, "I did not." The physician doesn't come to those who are well, but to those who are ill.
Amen.
People who get saved mainly have some kind of problem. Mm-hmm. Big problem, small problem, they have a need.
Right.
They have a need. People with no need don't get saved. Only people that have a need get saved. And if you study the stories of salvation, then you study how people get saved mainly at a point of crisis in their life. They're in the hospital, they lose a loved one, they go bankrupt, they lose their girlfriend, their boyfriend. I mean, it's all these points of crisis and need.
Yeah.
Because at that point, then they're ill. They have a need. And the physician is able to come to them. If we are to coordinate with the great shepherd, to shepherd others, we need also to be able to, we need to realize that those who we are shepherding are the sick ones. They still have problems. They're not transformed. And we have to be willing and able to care for them and have a shepherd's heart for them.
Amen.
Matthew 5, 7 said, "Blessed are the merciful,
Amen.
For they shall be shown mercy."
Amen.
If we have no mercy to others, then we'll face one day a judge who has no mercy to us. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, even if a man is overtaken in some offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Maybe we're caring for someone and they fall into a sin or they fall into some negative situation.
Right.
We have to look to the Lord that we would be able to help such a one with a spirit of meekness and not a spirit of condemnation. Bear one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Let's read that together. 4 and 7.
Love suffers long. Love is kind.
It covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
To care for someone else as a shepherd, we really need the Lord's love.
Yeah.
Love suffers long. Love is kind. It covers things. When other people fail, in our fallen natural self, we like to expose other people.
Right.
We like to talk about it. But here it says love covers, even covers the failures of other people. Love believes. When we shepherd the saints, when we shepherd one another, we naturally don't believe.
Right.
We don't believe anybody. Mm-hmm. But love is foolish. Love believes.
Amen.
We're smarter than love. We don't believe.
Right.
Because we've seen this person, you know, before. We don't believe them. But love is foolish. Love believes.
Amen.
And love also hopes. Mm-hmm. In our natural man, we have no hope. Mm-hmm. We don't hope for anything or anybody. Mm-hmm. Because we're skeptics, all of us. But love hopes.
Mm-hmm.
Love believes.
Amen.
Love covers.
Amen.
Love suffers long.
Amen.
Love is kind.
Amen.
Matthew 13 is, 1 Corinthians 13 is a sweet chapter.
Yeah.
Love is Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
We can't have any of this apart from Christ.
No.
I know there's a lot of greeting cards, you know, from 1 Corinthians 13. So sometimes we like to stay away from this chapter because people take it so naturally.
Yeah.
But love is just Christ in the Spirit.
Amen.
Love is Christ transformed in us.
Amen.
It comes in it comes in spirit, it goes out love.
Amen.
We are a transformer. You know?
Yeah.
Like it comes in 220, it goes out 110.
That's right.
Comes in spirit, goes out love.
Amen.
You don't have any love without Christ. I don't think you do. I don't.
Amen.
I have zero love.
That's right.
Maybe a little natural love for things that happen to please me.
Right.
But I'll tell you, when I'm filled with Christ,
Amen.
When I'm filled with the Spirit,
Amen.
This is transforming to love.
Amen.
But without this Spirit, we have no way to love.
No way.
Don't go for love, go for Spirit.
Amen.
Don't go for love, go for Christ.
Amen.
Christ in you will love.
Amen.
Don't focus on love.
Amen.
If you focus on love, you won't get it.
Right.
If you focus on Christ
as
a Spirit,
right.
Love is the issue.
Amen.
And this love cares for other people.
Amen.
Don't be fooled in this matter about all the talk about love. It's very natural. Very natural. Everybody likes to talk about love. It's natural. It's a wonderful thing. But love, God is love.
Amen.
Only God is love.
Amen.
More God, more love.
Amen.
Less God, less love.
Right.
More Spirit, more love.
That's right.
Our focus is on Christ as a Spirit to be filled with Him, and we will have love for others.
Amen.
Then in 1 Corinthians 12, in this matter of shepherding, this is a kind of a, to me, it's a warning. It says, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are more necessary.
Amen.
And those members of the body which we consider to be less honorable, these we clothe with more abundant honor. And our comely members, and our uncomely members come to have more abundant comeliness. But our comely members have no need, but God has blended the body together, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked, that there would be no division, but that the members would have the same care one for another.
Amen.
One thing is very ugly to God, and that is natural preferences among His children.
Right.
Our shepherding, our care for God's people should be in light of this verse. And that is, we don't consider a person whether they're, this person is comely, this person's attractive to me, this person is like I am, I like this person, they wear nice clothes, they're pretty, they're smart, all these things that we think of. So I'm going to pay my attention to that kind of person. But here's a person who's not smart, they don't make good grades, their clothes are not good, in my opinion they're not pretty, they're not handsome, whatever. That's very ugly and very offensive. And it will frustrate our experience of Christ. We experience Christ by giving more honor to the uncomely members.
Amen.
Amen.
And this where there's no division in the body.
Amen.
Okay? So the preferences in shepherding frustrate our ability to shepherd.
Right.
Okay. Then let's just go on to number 16 here. Pursuing by living according to the revelation of Christ and the church in Matthew 16. We can finish it right at the 12 here, then we'll give you time to share. Okay, in Matthew 16, we need to pursue all the days of our life in the under the light of this portion of the Word.
Yeah.
Because in this portion of the Word, we have a few very significant revelations. Number one, Peter saw Christ. Number two, Christ said the church. Right? These are two big revelations. When you see Christ, Christ says the church. Okay? We've seen that. Also, there's a revelation in this portion. When the Lord says, I will build my church, He warns Peter that the gates of Hades will fight against the church.
Yeah.
So as we pursue the Lord, we have to see Christ, we have to see the church, and we have to realize that there is a battle in the universe.
Yeah.
And the battle is over the building of the church.
Amen.
So if we are those that see Christ, and we are those that are for the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, don't be surprised that the gates of Hades will fight.
Right.
But they will not prevail.
Amen. Amen.
Then the Lord unveils that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer under the hands of the priests and so forth, and be killed and be resurrected.
Yeah.
Okay, that was a revelation to see that the way the church is produced is through the death and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Then, after the Lord says He's going to die, Peter offers his opinion and says, no, Lord, it's not good that you die. Okay, now Peter's the one who had the revelation of Christ. Peter is the one to whom the Lord said, I will build the church.
Mm-hmm.
But now Peter is the one who offers also an opinion that the Lord should not go to the cross. Okay, here there's also a revelation that we have to see that within us there is something that will frustrate God's economy to produce the church.
Right.
And mainly that's our opinion.
Right.
Mainly that's the natural unrenewed mind to offer its opinion. That really frustrates. So the Lord says to Peter, the one who He had just said, blessed are you, Peter.
That's right.
You're blessed. Because the Father has given you a revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And I say also, I will build my church. Now He says, Satan Get behind me.
That's right.
So this is a revelation to us. A revelation that within us there is something satanic that is expressed through our opinions. And that being expressed through our opinions may frustrate and damage what God wants to do. And it will frustrate the church. I don't know if you can say this or not. Maybe you can. The gates of hell in this section.
Yeah.
They came right there through Peter.
No, yeah.
Peter may have considered the gates of hell to be something so abstract, right, and so far, and through persecution from Pilate and then from Nero and all this kind of stuff. But the Lord said the gates of hell, and then all of a sudden the gates of hell appear.
Wow. That's right.
And they're in Peter. He's the gates of hell.
Right. That's right.
Amazing.
It is.
Amazing. The gates of hell are right there. They make their first appearance after this prophecy.
Right there. Yeah.
The Lord prophesies the gates of hell, and then the gates of hell come out, and he's right. And here's a gate right there. He shoots right out. Lord, don't do this. His opinion.
Right.
Opinion.
Right.
A gate of hell.
Right.
To frustrate God's economy.
Yeah.
The warning is to us.
Amen.
Our opinions really can damage the building up of the church.
Right.
Really can damage. And you know, the problem with opinions is they're always good. Every opinion is good.
That's right.
My opinions are good. Your opinions are good. And I fear sometimes that we gain a lot of knowledge about the way things should be done in the church, the way we should sing this song, and the way this should be done. And then we go somewhere else, and they don't do it that way, and then we just become a person of opinions.
Right.
We're bothered. Things aren't done the way I'm used to it. And this opinion, and that opinion, and we think this is right,
yeah,
and that's wrong, and we just become a big gate of hell.
That's right.
To frustrate the building up of the church. Just a gate of hell. So the solution to the gates of hell is that all of us who are little gates of hell, he said, you need to deny yourself.
Amen.
And to take up your cross.
Amen.
And to deny the self in this context is to deny the opinion. Deny the opinion. Whether it be in the realm of the church or in the realm of a husband and wife,
right,
we have so many opinions and ordinances, but the only way for the church to be built up, and even for a couple to be built up,
right,
is someone has to go to the cross.
Right.
The more they go to the cross, the better.
Amen. That's right.
If two people are married, mm-hmm, and neither one goes to the cross,
yeah, right,
there's going to be a divorce.
That's right.
If this one goes to the cross a little bit, half cross, they may make it. If this one goes to the cross a lot, 100% cross, probably a pretty good marriage, even though this one had not doing a thing. except giving opinions. But let me tell you, if this one goes to the cross a half and this one 100%, this can be pretty sweet.
Yeah.
This one goes to the cross 100. Oh, man. This is a dream marriage right here. This is what we're all going for. Well, it's the same in the church. More opinions, more problems in the church.
Right.
And we're always fooled to think that our opinions are going to help.
Really?
But they don't.
Yeah.
I have witnesses in my experience.
That's right.
God is so able to take care of things. And I feel like my opinion is needed.
Yeah.
But God is able. And I've just gone to the cross, knowing the Lord says, no, don't say anything. And I have seen a miracle. Mm. The miracle is God is able to handle this thing. And it seems like when I'm crucified, it's just life released. It's just like a release of life.
Yeah.
Just by my going to the cross, it solves the problem.
Right.
Maybe not in my way, maybe not in some outward way, but things just by the release of life through one person going to the cross.
Absolutely.
It's amazing what can be done.
That's right.
If all of us would stay on the cross,
amen,
the church would be built.
That's right.
So we need to live our whole Christian life in this, the light of this revelation, the light of Christ, the light of the church, the light of the gates of Hades coming right out of our opinions, and the light of our need daily to go to the cross,
Amen.
To deny the self.
Amen.
And the main way to deny the self is not by carrying a cross across America. Were you the one telling us about that?
I didn't carry.
Carry. You know, with a little wheel on it. And in all the bathrooms on I-40, you see a little sticker. He says, you know, so-and-so was here with his cross. I saw him.
Yeah.
I saw the stickers. Because it came across, I think, all the way. That's not to bear the cross.
No.
To bear the cross, deny the self, and the self is mainly in the opinions.
Right.
And they're in the good opinions, and not in the bad opinions. Nobody has bad opinions. So, this is a revelation. We need to live under this light.
Amen.
Okay, then, pursuing by treasuring the oneness of the Spirit.
Amen.
And this really fits. Sisters, read the first verse in Psalm, please. Brothers, Ephesians, I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love,
being diligent to keep
the oneness of the Spirit in the uniting bond of peace, one body
and one Spirit. Even as also you were called in one hope of your calling.
Okay, the commanded blessing is on the oneness.
Yeah, right.
May this govern us our whole life. The blessing is not on the rightness, it's on the oneness.
Amen.
And this blessing is life. Oneness brings in life. This is why we have a measure of blessing among us.
Yeah.
We have quite a good measure. We say that, you know, fearfully, the Lord would keep us. But anyway, the oneness brings in blessing.
Amen.
Oh, we need to be one.
Amen.
Don't let anything become a factor of division. That brings in a curse.
Right.
A curse is division. And Christianity as a whole has very little consciousness about this matter of oneness.
Right.
Maybe a little talk, but they don't realize that to be one with the brothers brings in a commanded blessing.
Amen.
But the only way you can do this, Paul says, is to walk worthy of this calling, and that is in lowliness, meekness, suffering long, and bearing one another. We have to bear one another.
Amen.
Not give up on one another, not be divisive of one another, but to bear one another. It brings in a blessing. Okay, then the last point. Pursuing by running the race with endurance, daily, slow, little by little.
Amen.
Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, all together. Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking away unto Jesus. Okay, we're in a race, a long race. We have to run this race with endurance.
Amen.
And we need to pace ourselves.
Yeah.
It's a race, and we have to pace ourselves.
Amen.
But the secret to pacing yourself is in these next verses, and that is we run a daily race.
Yeah.
Every day, Psalm 88:9, I have called daily upon thee.
Amen.
And Exodus says they gathered every morning.
Yeah.
And 2 Corinthians says they are renewed day by day.
Amen.
And Luke says that we take up our cross daily.
Yeah.
So the Christian life is a daily life.
Yeah.
And we will, and then in Exodus it says that when they came into the good land, that they didn't take it all immediately, but little by little, the enemy was driven out, and the beast and things like that were driven out. Okay, in other words, our progress in the Christian life is slow, daily, and little by little.
Amen.
And this is a long-term race that we're in.
Yeah.
Then, in Revelation, it says you have a little power. We're not giants. None of us are giants. We just have a little power.
Amen.
The power to keep the Lord's name and the power not to to keep his word and not deny his name.
Amen.
Then in Proverbs, it says, a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Saints, if we are to go on, we have to keep this verse in mind because probably we have already fallen and we will fall.
Yeah.
It doesn't say the righteous man doesn't fall. Instead, the righteous man falls 7 times That's a, in other words, a full number. I don't know. It's figurative, really. It means he falls many times. But he rises up.
Amen.
So when we fall, we must rise up.
Amen.
Don't give up. Rise up.
Amen.
When we fall, we need some calamus.
Yeah.
That means stand up.
Stand up.
We have to rise up to go on.
Yeah.
To run the race. Repent. Confess. But don't dwell on your failures. Just go on. Leave your failures behind. Forget the things behind.
Amen.
And go stretch forward to what's before.
Amen.
And there's one verse I didn't put on here. It's the last verse I'll mention.
Yeah.
And I asked yesterday for Jesse to look it up. It's Joel 2:25. And I'll read it to you. It says, the Lord says, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. Sometimes we feel we've wasted, you know, some time. Probably, even though you're in college, some of you may already feel that. You feel like, Lord, I've wasted some years. I need to do something about it. I got to run. I got to, you know, do more. Pray, read 10 times more. Calling the Lord 6,000 times every day. But here's a promise. When we turn back to the Lord, if we have been away from Him, when we rise up after having fallen, the Lord promises, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. He has a way to help us make up for what we've lost by our backsliding.
Wow.
So this is a sweet promise.
Yeah.
And encourages us, rise up and just go on daily,
Amen.
Little by little,
Amen.
Slowly but surely,
Amen.
Practicing all these things. And even if we've wasted some time, the Lord has a way to make up all that we've lost.
Wow.
And He will. He'll make it all up. Okay, we have time for you to share. And let's have, again, 60-second sharing. Mike, where are you?